Well, good morning. Glad to have you here at Open Arms Church. We welcome you. Hopefully you had a safe trip across that parking lot. It could be treacherous, but the sun is out, so it almost doesn't matter how cold and brisk it is as long as that sun is out. Am I right? Oh, good. Some of you are not so sure. We're glad to have you here this morning. If you are a guest, we're especially glad to have you with us. We ask you to do us a favor before you leave. After the worship service this morning, please go to our cafe area, and there'll be some folks there that will hand you a gift bag. We're glad that you're here, and just to show that, we appreciate that, receive that gift bag from us. If we can answer any question, there are some contact information there as well that we can encourage you and answer any questions that you might have. For other folks who have been visiting with, well, even if this is your first time today, some of you have been visiting with us a few weeks, a couple of months. We have a special workshop at the end of this month, February 27th, right after the service. It's called Discovering Open Arms Church. There's a luncheon associated with that. The three pastors will be sharing about our journey, how Open Arms got started, what we believe, our core philosophy of ministry, where God's taken us, where he's leading us. We hope you're a part of that. And so all questions around, you don't have to ask a question. You don't have to say anything. Just take in that information. Some of you want to know how to become a member of Open Arms. That's the first step to know about those things. It's also an opportunity for you to learn how to get connected with others in a very practical way, in a way where you can begin to develop other friendships or folks who are like-minded and like-hearted of you. So we invite you to come and be a part of that workshop, but you need to sign up. We want to have enough food and enough material for you. Ladies, you'll notice in the program, hopefully every one of you has a program. There's a special workshop in April for you to learn how to get into and dive into the Word of God to come alongside and teach others. Well, you'll notice we always get excited when we see the baptistry set up here, and we look to follow what Jesus says. The very last words that he spoke before he ascended to be with his Father, where those who were there could see him ascend, he shared some important words. I'm going to share them with you, and then I want you to meet a new friend to Open Arms Church and to me personally. In the Gospel of Matthew 28, Matthew writes this, the last words. See, Matthew was there. He heard. He was an eyewitness to what Jesus said. And Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." A disciple is a follower. And to truly be a follower of Jesus, you need to understand who he is, why he came, what he accomplished. And then there is a conviction, a need that rises up in the heart. And then Jesus said this, "Then baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." You see, in Jesus' day, when somebody was coming to a place of wanting to join Judaism, to be a part of that religion, and they weren't raised a Jew, they learned the faith through a teacher. And then they were baptized in that teacher's name who had taught them. Here, Jesus is saying, you're not joining a religion. You're not following the precepts of man. You are identifying with the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, this is how you are to be baptized. And the word baptized literally means to be covered in water. And that's why we fill that baptism pool with water, so you can get covered. So this morning, as Ernest joins us this morning, you will hear a little bit about his story, the testimony of God's pursuit of him, and how he came to faith in Christ. With Ernest is Lou Marangeli. Ernest recently purchased a home in the Rotterdam area, Schenectady area, and he was praying that God would lead him to some Christian folks, and in particular to a couple that could mentor and walk alongside him and his fiance, Liana. Well, right across the street from the home that they purchased was a lawn sign, Open Arms Church. And so Ernest was excited, and soon Lou and Mary introduced themselves, and they began a friendship, conversations, and they become fast friends. I've seen them here on Monday night playing basketball together. One of them schools the other. I don't know who does what, but it's been exciting to see those guys become good friends. So, Ernest, why don't you come and share your story? Whoops, hold on. I always forget the one job I have. There you go.
All right, do it again. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Ernest Bove. I'm originally from Haiti, and I've lived in the USA since 2007. The school back home, when I say back home, I'm talking about Haiti, is Catholic. So there, I attended the Catholic Church on Sundays as well. Usually, my parents weren't able to make it with me, so it would be just me and then classmates. Growing up, I love being outside with my brothers and friends and play soccer from morning to night when we weren't in school. My mom owned a restaurant, and I often worked at the restaurant growing up. Since coming here to the USA, I received my citizenship. Graduated from college, and today I work as a teacher with at-risk teenagers. One of the greatest joys of my life is my 13-year-old daughter, Manuela, who's not able to be here today. And I'm looking forward to 8 days from now when I get to marry the love of my life, a true gift from God, Liana. After high school in Haiti, I was a bit of an outcast because I chose to attend a Baptist church. There was a group of missionaries from Florida. They invited me to church, and I was curious about the personal teaching about Christ and the Holy Spirit. The leaders in the church told me I should be baptized, and I saw that it was in the Bible, and I knew it must be the right things to do. So I did. But at the time, I had not yet trusted in Jesus as my Savior or committed myself to follow him as a disciple. God began to get my attention personally in 2010. I was here in the state for about 3 years already when an earthquake devastated Haiti, killing over 300,000 people. Usually, I don't get to speak about this because it's very traumatic. But today I will. At the very moment of the earthquake, my sister called me from my family home crying that the ground was shaking and building were collapsing. At that moment, the phone line went dead. I could not get in touch with any family member or her or my mom, my dad, for about 14 days. During that time, I was consumed with fear and worry. On days three, I began to shift my heart and my mind from worry to seeking God and asking for his peace and favor upon my family. I realized that I could not change any of my circumstances, but that God was in control and he was the one who I need to connect with. On day 15, my phone rang and I heard the voice of my sisters and I fell to the ground. Even though my family was in the epicenter of the earthquake and our home collapsed, as well as the church where my mom was attending a Bible study, only one of my sisters was badly hurt with a broken leg. She has since fully recovered. Since that time, Jesus was very personal to me, yet not my Savior. I live with a great deal of anxiety from 2010 to 2018, like anytime my phone rang, a call from back home, then I thought that something wrong is going on. As I continue to live apart from God, it seems that when I took my focus off God's command, I would be overwhelmed with anxiety. It seems like peace was dependent on my good works, like attending church, living right, doing what was expected. But then in 2018, I was invited to church by a friend, and I like him in my heart and my mind. I realized that Jesus has died on the cross for my sins, all of them. And if I trusted in him, surrendered to him, peace with God was granted to me by grace, not by my work. I trusted in Jesus by faith at that time, and I looked to honor him in my life and decisions since then. The Bible has become my source of wisdom and decision-making and guidance and on how to raise my daughter, how to love my fiance Liana, and do my job as a school teacher. I've seen God teach me to worry less, love more, even with those whom it is difficult to love at times. The Lord has taught me to open my life to him in prayer and to be honest with him. God has taught me that he can be trusted with my whole heart. I have also tried to become more vulnerable with others, trusting that real and true friendships can only happen that way. That was my story, the story of God. Thank you for listening.
Ernest, we've heard your story, the testimony of God's pursuit of you, your trust in him. Have you trusted in Christ and believed on him by personal faith?
Yes, I have.
Based on that testimony, I now baptize you, my brother, Ernest Beauvais, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Join your hearts with me in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful to be in this place, this house of worship, to be drawn by you, to focus on you, and it's always good to be reminded, Lord, that those whom you've created, you're calling to be your children. Thank you for the pursuit of Ernest and the adoption as he trusted in Christ, as he heard the gospel. So we thank you for the word that's alive. May it be active this morning. Draw us to you, to your goodness, to your kindness, to your patience, to your mercy. And Lord, that we all will continue to have our hearts bent towards Christ, looking to follow him, the good shepherd. In his name we pray, amen.
Let's stand as we worship.
As a team this morning, we read through Psalm 96. I just wanted to share a couple phrases from that. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. So worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness.
Darkness we were awake, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came right. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Despise the cross, for even in your suffering, you sought to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus for our sake. Till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth
Praise God.
for Jesus, who came as a lamb, but who will reign forever as the King of Kings. We thank you, Lord, that we have a Savior who is faithful and true. And Lord, that you gave us your word, that we could learn from it. We can grow, we can learn to persevere. So Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, and we pray that your Spirit will work now, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And as you're seated, I want to encourage you, take your Bibles and open up to Revelation chapter 14. All of you, take your program. You'll see the text as well as some teaching points that will help, I trust, to make the text here in Revelation clearer to us. You know, most of us, when we want to get somewhere today, we just turn on our GPS, whether in our vehicle, on our phone, and we let it talk to us. Left, right, how many miles? We don't use atlases anymore. Remember the days where you would print out from MapQuest and say, oh, that was fancy, that's cool. Now, there are some who are saying, what's an atlas? What's MapQuest? But there are times, as we head on our journey, that we do see a road sign. And it's usually there as a caution or to affirm that we're on the right track. Just yesterday, heading into the office, the railroad gates on Morris Road and Cordell Road were not working, operating. I had to turn around and find another way. And as I looked to get that other way, I saw an orange sign in the middle of the street said, caution, pothole. I drove around it. And it could have said, caution, sinkhole. But I'm glad that sign didn't blow over. I would have been in trouble. Then going home last night, heading up Waterman, guess what was coming after me? Water. And I'm like, uh-oh. And sure enough, Console Road closed due to a water main break. So signs are good in our journey. The book of Revelation has been to me, and maybe to you, filled with road signs to affirm what we've come to believe as followers, but also to caution us that maybe we didn't understand everything that we thought we understood. How many of us have read the book of Revelation many times, have heard it taught or read a book, but as we entered into this journey, big picture, small picture, taking a look at each chapter and verse, we've seen some things where God is looking to affirm, saying, you're on the right track. Keep going. And then as we're on the right track, he says, hold off a little. Blinking lights, caution. He's used this as those road signs in our spiritual life. And that's what the Word of God is there to help us, not only to know God, how to know him, how to love him, how to be redeemed, how to be called one of his children, but also how to walk alongside one another. So as I read through these 20 verses, I'm going to share with you what I see, broken them up into five sections, five chapters, five road signs. Some will affirm us, and some will caution us and bring heaviness to our hearts. You see in your outline what they are. The first would be the redeemed of Jesus look, live, and sound a certain way. The second road sign will be the rejecters of Jesus look, live, and sound another way. The third, there is rest for those who endure and have faith in Jesus. The rest is coming. Four, the rapture by Jesus come suddenly, so be ready. And the fifth road sign, the wrath of God comes after much patience on his part. It's heartbreaking, it's devastating, and it's final. As I read, you can look in your scripture as well and follow along with me. John is writing visions that God has given to him. He's writing in its original context to seven local churches. We saw that that them identified and unpacked in chapters 2 and 3, and our church could identify every generation of church. Could identify with those 7 churches in one form or another. And so here today, we also can identify with this chapter 14. And John writes, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water.' Another angel, a second, followed, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality.' And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, because these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name.'" Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this, blessed indeed,'" or "blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. 'Blessed indeed,' says the Spirit, 'that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them.' Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, 'Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe.' So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia, or for 184 miles. Every one of us is marked. But not all marks are the same. Who marks you? It's significant to understand that from this text. The first road sign for you and I, it's one of hope. For those who have believed on Jesus alone, by faith, through God's grace, for forgiveness and eternal life. Notice the redeemed of Jesus. They look, they live, they sound a certain way, like him. And they've been marked. And we've seen in previous chapters, these marks are not so easy as to be literal. There's no tattoo on our foreheads, or the tattoo on the forehead of one who is the beast. But there's something that identifies those who are marked. I'm reminded, as Paul writes in to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesus chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "And you too were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of all of those who will come to Christ." But we see here that those who are marked, and we saw in previous chapters, in particular chapter 7 of Revelation, these 144,000 are symbolic of all the redeemed, notice, from the earth. And we see the same number here as is described in chapter 7. So through all of those plagues, through all of those difficulties, not one is lost. Those whom the Lord Jesus calls, those he seals. He knows them, they know him. No one will be able to snatch them out of his hand, no matter what they go through. And yes, our faith can stumble at times. We can become disheartened. We can even have a season of prodigal living. But we turn back, because he has marked us, because he has sealed us. Those who don't turn back were never marked, were never sealed, were never by faith his. Jesus would say, when they say, "But I did, I testified, I did things." And Jesus said, "Away from me, I never knew you." He didn't say, "I knew you when I cast you out." He said, "I never knew you. Look, you continue to practice lawlessness. You continue to live independent of me the way that you want to go." But those who are redeemed, notice, we see here in verse 4, it's not talking about literally 144,000 men who've never been married, who are still virgins. We've seen in the past few chapters is a picture of those who are redeemed no longer going back and committing spiritual adultery, if you will. James 4 speaks of that, the war within. And he goes, "Is it not because you want what your old heart desired and you don't get? Humble yourself, turn back to the Savior." And here, those who are redeemed, they put their hands on the plow and they don't turn back. But they continue on, no matter how difficult and how challenging it gets. And notice, it says there's no lie in their mouth. They are blameless. You see, those who don't yet come to Christ, it's we're bent. We see it in children. And we get crafty at it as adults, always looking to shift the truth, to lie, because we stumble in many ways. We do what we want to do, what we ought not to do, and we don't want to be found out, but we are found out. And we look to cover it up. Sometimes those lies, on a scale of 1 to 10, they're a 10. They're huge. Great ripple effect consequences. Others are 1 or 2, and we go, "Oh, that's just a white lie. That's just a fib." God says his children, they're blameless. It doesn't mean they never stumble and never tell a lie. But they're more often than not to recognize the voice of the Spirit of God and to confess that lie and to come forth and to say, "I was wrong. I exaggerated. I said this, but this happened." The word blameless means nobody can make an accusation against you stick. So there are times where maybe you do something wrong and someone brings it to your attention and you're no longer defensive. Most non-Christians are incredibly defensive. They justify and rationalize their actions. A Christian, a follower of Christ, they're redeemed. They don't. They go, you're right. I was wrong. Forgive me. How can I make it up? Why? Because they've been pardoned. They've been forgiven. They live a transparent life, knowing that in this journey, held by the Lord, walking in this journey, that when they do stumble and they do fall, he says, I still have you. You can be confident in that. So be that light, be that testimony, own when you stumble and fall. So these ones, they look that way, they sound that way. You know, in some very clear scripture, Jesus speaking in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, a very famous verse that you might know it. Jesus says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world. That's Jesus. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it be clearly seen that even his works are carried out by God. So that person who believes in Christ by faith alone allows their whole life to be seen, to be transparent, even the ugly, even the bad, because they're willing to make it right. But those who are not willing reject Jesus. They stand condemned because of their rejection. Jesus would close out this chapter in verse 36, John chapter 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe in the Son, or whoever rejects the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That's why this message of the gospel is such good news. We're condemned already. God's righteous and just anger is upon us, but we can be spared. We can be redeemed. We can be pardoned. Let's turn to him. The second road sign we see in beginning in verse 6. We see this other angel flying directly overhead with the eternal gospel to proclaim. And what's interesting is Jesus would say to his disciples, you're now the A-team, every single one of you. You've trusted in me. You've become a disciple. I'm depending on you. You're my new creations in Christ. I've given every one of you a ministry to share with others that God has forgiven people's sins through Jesus Christ. There's a service, a ministry of reconciliation. Go and share it. Let love for me and love in your heart for others compel you to go. God offers this. And then here, we see John sharing with us a vision. And he says, and now I see an angel proclaiming. So there is a time where God is so gracious and he's so patient that he sends angels to every tribe, to every nation, to every tongue. And he says, one last time, God is calling you to himself. Fear God and give him glory. See, those who reject Jesus don't reverence God. They scoff at God. They don't give him glory. They want glory. They don't have a holy reverence for him. We see they pursue what Babylon offers. We see that in this verse. This angel is saying, Babylon has fallen. The great Babylon, and we've seen in other chapters, Babylon represents indulgence. It represents every nation, every community, every group, every village that says, hey, get what you can what you get, and sit on the can. It's all about you. It's all about whatever you see is right, whatever you want. Great nations, whether it was Egypt, whether it was Assyria, whether it was Babylon, whether it was the Medes and Persians, whether it was the Greeks, or the Roman Empire, or the European empires, or the Middle Eastern empires, whether it is the United States. If you are a student of history, you can say how each one implodes and destroys itself because of its perversity, because of its greed. And here, this word Babylon represents all of those communities, all of those nations. God says, just watch. The promise is, come and get. It's all yours. Let nothing hinder you. Whatever your heart desires. And God says, no. Your heart is askew. And God says, so when you turn to Jesus, he's going to change your heart. He's going to change your desires. And so the things you now desire are part of God's plan for you. And it's a good plan. The prosperity he has for you, the blessing that he has for you, is to protect you, to bless you, and to use you as a blessing to others. Notice Babylon the Great. She makes the people drink the wine of sexual immorality. I dare say the United States is the leader now in sexual immorality, making its laws, teaching its students that there is no right or wrong. As a matter of fact, what God says is wrong, our nation would say is right. What God would say is right, our nation would say is immoral and wrong. God says one day it's going to fall. Everyone will fall. Every nation will fall. So turn to Christ. And those who worship the beast, who receive the mark, we saw in chapter 13 last week, that there will become a time of economic difficulty, and everyone will need to make an allegiance and alliance to God through Christ, or to the government, to the institution, to the beast that says, I will take care of you, but I must have your allegiance. And it tells us right there that the people will say, what can we do? Look at all the power. Look at all the authority. What an amazing leader. We'll give our allegiance to him. And God says, you are undone. But believers, through great suffering, whether it be economic or physical or many other kinds, are willing to die, to be martyred, because they're held fast by Jesus Christ. And then we see the third road sign for those who are believers, who are going through. We see in the early chapters these seals that have been opened, these trumpets that have been blown. Great challenge, great heartache, misery and sorrow even come upon believers of Jesus Christ. We will not be spared. Countless will be martyred because they love Jesus. But notice, there's rest for those who endure, for those who guard and keep their faith in Jesus. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, verse 12. Those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. That word keep means guard, follow, guide, be guided by. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Friends, if you're looking for your best life now, to have comfort now, peace now, God says it's not going to happen if you're truly following me. You will have rest at another time, and it will be forever. So endure. Keep on staying close to me, following me. and your rest will come. And the works that you do in my name, the works that you do sacrificially, dying to self, following Jesus as that servant leader, caring for others, esteeming others more highly than yourself, that purity of heart that follows you to heaven. There are crowns laid up for those who serve me, who walk with me with such purity of heart. So he says, endure. The fourth road sign along the way, we see in verse 14, speaks to us about the rapture, when God's children will be taken up from this earth. Because though we have gone through and will continue to go through, and many other nations even today go through great sorrows, challenges, even death, simply because they're aligned with Christ. It's not yet hit our nation, but it can be coming. But there is a time where God's full wrath will be poured out on the nations and on the earth. Right now, he says it's diluted. It's watered down. There's come a time when it won't be watered down. And he says, and my children who are called by my name will be taken up, taken out before that time comes. You will not incur the fullness of my wrath. Jesus incurred that wrath upon himself when he went to the cross for you and your declaration of faith alone, trust in him. He says, I spare you because of what my son has done in those times. Then I looked and behold a white cloud, and seated on the cloud one like a son of man, taken from Daniel. And that was Jesus' own favorite name for himself. With a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And notice this. Another angel came out of the temple calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud. Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to come has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. And he put in his sickle and he reaped. And we're saying, why is Jesus following the instructions of an angel? Well, can I share with you from Mark chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus speaking about these times, about the end times, says this. But in those days, after the tribulation, when the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, then you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And in verse 32, he says this, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on your guard, keep alert, for you do not know when that time will come. And if I bring your attention back to Revelation 14, notice where that angel comes from. Verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to whom sat on the cloud. You see, the temple represents God the Father. And he told the angel, an angel literally means messenger of God, go tell my son. Now is the time. Now is the time to go, to descend, and to catch up, to rapture those who are mine. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 says this, as Paul writes, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep, a euphemism for those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In other words, those who have trusted in Christ, those who have by faith, even in the Old Testament times, who believed God, who looked towards the coming of the Messiah, and since Jesus ascended, who have believed on Jesus, who are dead, and some of those bodies have not returned to ashes because they're gone. They've been in sea catastrophes or fires or many other destructions, but God in his great miraculous power will be able to raise them up for wherever that may be, those who have died. But when Jesus returns on that cloud, there will be many believers still alive. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together. That's where the word rapture comes. It's a Latin word. It means to be caught up. And this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So Jesus is in the clouds descending. Those who are in him will be caught up and meet him in the clouds. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then after that rapture, that catching up has occurred, we see in the next verse, God says, I will pour out my undiluted, justified anger at mankind who has defied me, who has worshipped idols, who has taken the truth that I've given to them and suppressed that truth, and they've given themselves over to such ungodly things, he says, I cannot mention, to even kill those who honor Jesus, my son. Scriptures are heavy for us. We look at our own lives, and but by the grace of God and his calling, this would be our lot. And who of us doesn't know someone or multitudes who have yet to trust in Christ? Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. You and I need to understand the agriculture of the day. Grapes were a lifeblood of Israel. They didn't have fresh water. They didn't have many choices of drink. So grapes were harvested at the right time, at a certain time. And there were these huge stone vats. And the clusters of grapes were thrown into these huge stone vats. And then there was a conduit coming out the bottom of one side on an angle. And there, bowls and smaller vats would be laid. And servants would get into those vats and they would crush down the grapes until the liquid would come out. Some could be drinking, like you and I would drink Welch's grape juice. Others would be set aside and fermented for joyous occasions. And here this picture, saying that's what it will be like for those who have rejected Christ. What a gruesome picture. Blood up to a horse's bridle, 4 to 6 feet. 184 miles wide and long, just a picture of the devastation. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 10, as it speaks of this wrath, this being poured out in the full strength of God's anger, such will be tormented with fire and sulfur. Angels will see it and know it. Jesus will see it and know it. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night. Many times I've been grieved when I've sat across from someone having a conversation about this very gospel and the warnings contained herein. Turn to Christ. I'm fine. I'm good. So I end up in hell with my buddies. I'll be partying with the devil. No. Oh. God's patient. He's gracious. Peter writes about that in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. He says, know this first of all, that scoffers will come in your midst, and they will continue to scoff. They will follow their own sinful desires, and they will say this to you, where is the promise of Jesus coming? For ever since the fathers of old fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But Peter would say this, but do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years to the Lord is like one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. But that day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavens will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Road signs. Along our spiritual journey, God's cautions. So as we walk and as we live and as we coast our spiritual journey, God has stopped us in this study. He stopped us today. And he says, are you redeemed or do you still reject? He says, you'll know it better than anyone else. Others, it's observable. They can guess. But in your heart, you know whether you've surrendered to Christ. And you wonderfully, wonderfully, wonderfully fear the Lord, which means reverence him above all else. And you have that affirmation in your spirit right now, the Spirit of God affirming in your spirit that you're a child of God. If you're here today and if you're listening, watching by live stream, right now or later on, the patience of God is before you. We're not promised tomorrow. So today, turn to Christ by faith alone and have that assurance, have that rest, for he loves you so, and he'll hold you and see you through whatever may come. Let's pray. Father Eddie, thank you for your patience. We thank you for your plan. We thank you how you've held back what we deserve individually and as a people. And what you have given to us. You've given to us a pardon for all sin. You've cast the punishment and the judgment, even in your memory, holding against us as far as the east is from the west, all our transgressions, because Christ paid for them in full on the cross. And you've called us to be your ambassadors. May nothing distract us. May we be earnest in prayer, being vigilant as your children now, praying that you would open up doors for us to share the good news of Christ, and we would make him clear as we ought to, for he is a mystery in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, on our sports team. And only you can make that mystery dissolve. But it will take those who share the word of God. Because the word of God is the gospel of God. There's power in it. It shares about the coming of Christ, on how he died for sin, and how he was buried on the third day, and how he was raised. He was buried on that first day and raised on the third day to show there's victory over sin. And you give understanding to the heart in that moment that you're drawing to yourself is ready to respond and surrender to Christ. So continue to use us in that good work. Because that's the greatest deed that will follow us. Those who have responded to the good news of Jesus. Just like somebody shared with us the good news of Christ. And in that moment in time, we did not believe in vain, but we believed earnestly and by faith alone in Christ. And we were made alive. And we were marked by your seal. And you will continue to hold us and take us home. And Lord, for anyone in this room here today, thank you for your patience and your love towards them, that they could hear what you have done for them. And I pray that right now their heart would be cut. And they would cry out to you and say, God, I've been wrong about you. You are real. You have a plan. There is an end. And today I believe on Jesus Christ as my Savior, as my Lord. And I'm willing to surrender to him and let him lead my life, for he is worthy that he would die for me, a sinner. So God, forgive me. Jesus, by faith, I trust you. And Lord, the angels in heaven, the scripture says, rejoice when such a one turns away from a life independent of you and to a life totally by faith, dependent on you and trusting you. And we rejoice with them. Secure them, save them, put your mark on them, and let us as a church walk with them, to encourage them, to let them observe now how to walk in freedom and in grace, that to which you called us to. For your glory and Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us again? for being with us. We hope you have a great week.